This morning, the paradox of the time in which we live, and if you want to turn somewhere, I see some of you sitting there ready to turn, go to Genesis 2, that's where I'm going to start. But the paradox of the time in which we live is that we live in a time when there are more people around us in America than ever in history, and people live with crowds of people around them, and yet people live in utter loneliness in the midst of a crowd. The 21st century is a hard time to live. It's a very lonely time to live. And I'd like to speak with you this morning from God's Word about Christ, the refuge for the lonely, because there is much loneliness in our world, in our culture, in our society around us. Life in the 21st century is lonely for many people. Though there are more humans than ever before alive and around us, many, many find less fellowship, less comfort, less companionship from the many people around them. Though there are more humans that we move past, around, and by, and we see more and more people each day, we seem to know fewer and fewer of them personally. We often move faster, but not closer. We often have more contact, but less touch. We often have more and more relationships, but less and less depth in those relationships. And that leads to the aching hollow in our souls that we know as loneliness. God speaks to loneliness, and loneliness is when God takes away something or something out of our life so He can be closest to us. But we don't feel that. We don't feel that opportunity of God allowing through various circumstances for things that we counted on, needed, trusted, loved, or hoped in to move away so that we feel that loneliness. And we don't realize that in that vacuum, it's when God moves in and is closer to us than ever before. Instead, we get overtaken by this inescapable emotion, this hollowness of loneliness aching at our souls. God tells us that He wants us to respond. It's an opportunity. He says, don't let loneliness abuse you. Let it draw you close to Me. Well, in Genesis 2, I found something fascinating. We're going to look at verse 18. Genesis 2, actually starting back at verse 16, is the very first time God speaks to His human creatures. He's talking to Adam. And in the first recorded conversation of God to humans, by the time we get down to the third verse of it, God says something fascinating. It's almost amazing that the first thing He talks about is loneliness. And this is before the fall, and this is before sin. And it's amazing that He says in verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. God says, I'm going to make a solution for the loneliness. And of course, you know what it is. You hear this verse all the time. This is a great wedding verse. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable to him. And God made Eve to correspond to Adam's life. And that's what all marriages are supposed to be throughout all the ages. A complete correspondence, a completion, a gathering together in an unbreakable bond of two that become one. But the lesson is, it's not good to be alone. And yet, we find ourselves with aloneness. Now, the text here tells us that God solved the problem of verse 18 with Eve. Adam was no longer alone. But then comes chapter 3. And because of the fall into sin and the disobedience to God, the sting of the most dreadful kind of loneliness descended on humanity. And that's alienation from God. And what's so amazing is we live now in this fallen world with not just the pre-fall, unsinful loneliness that came because Adam didn't have someone to complete himself, but we come with the exacerbation, the horror of alienation to God being intermixed with that. And a lot of people feel this ache and hollow in their soul, not merely because they're in a crowd of people and they don't know anybody, but because they are alienated from God, who wants to be close, who wants to complete their life, and they will not let Him. Well, because we're fallen, we experience loneliness in its many forms, and none of them are good. Loneliness appears at times as a sense of emptiness. It's like we have a vacuum inside of us. Other times it's a feeling of desolation. We're unsatisfied. There's something we know we want, we wish we want, we don't know quite what it is, and we long for that. But probably the most acute form of loneliness is when we lose someone close to us, either through disagreement or distance or death. Those three produce a great loneliness in our lives. And loss of a life partner, for instance, is a deep void. Another loneliness is moving away from a cherished place. It cuts deeply when we no longer live somewhere, or we no longer go to that place. And that just seems to leave these cuts and scars in our life as we remember. The loss of the comfortable and familiar can leave a gap in our heart and a painful void. And as we see too frequently around us, everyone who's ever involved in a divorce, the marriage partners, their friends, their family, and their children, all immediately become touched with the acute pangs of loneliness as they travel down that pathway that follows divorce, the pathway of loneliness. But the loneliest person that ever lived on this planet was Jesus Christ. And I want you to turn with me now to the New Testament, and that's John chapter 16. Because Jesus Christ, in John 16, tells us again this morning that He is the perfect refuge for the lonely because He knows what loneliness is all about. Think of Christ. He left the best, the closest, and the most intimate relationship that was ever possible in the universe, His oneness with the Father. He left that, humbled Himself, took upon Himself humanity, and lived here with us. And He came to seek and to save the lost. And so even after all that He came and did, it says in John 16 and verse 32, that even the closest of His friends on earth abandoned Him. After He who gave up all the splendors and the intimacy of heaven and came to the earth to seek and to save the lost, and even though He came and sought out and found those precious disciples, John 16, 32 records this. Jesus said, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone." He said, "I who came for you, you are going to abandon me." But, look at this, "but, yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." So Jesus said, even though everyone else forsakes me, the Father is still with me. But now turn back to Matthew 27. Because for Jesus to accomplish our redemption for an unknown period of time, Matthew 27 and verse 46 tells us that Jesus had to experience the ultimate loneliness. Jesus had to experience what sin causes. Remember I told you in the Garden of Eden that Adam and Eve had their loneliness problem solved by one another, but then sin entered, and the ultimate form of loneliness, alienation from God, was what they felt the sting of and the horror of. Well, that's what Jesus had to experience on the cross. And it says in Matthew 27 and all the Gospels, but especially verse 46, about the ninth hour, that's just before the end of Christ's 6 hours on the cross, just before 3 p.m., it says this, "Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, translated, 'My God, why have you left me alone, forsaken me? Why am I alienated from you?'" So Jesus, who had the perfect, intimate, complete, perfect companionship and fellowship and oneness with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in the triunity of God, came to earth. He still had that fellowship, but He was forsaken by His disciples. But then, at that climactic moment on the cross, even God forsook Him. That tells us that even this grief and sorrow we feel of loneliness, Jesus is certainly acquainted with. There is no loneliness that you and I will ever go through any loss, through any loved one's removal from us, through any circumstance that comes to us that Jesus Christ is not acquainted with. Do you see that? That's why he's the perfect refuge. Last time we saw, he's the perfect refuge. He said, come to me if you're weary. The time before that we saw, come to me if you're unclean. Jesus is the perfect refuge for the unclean, for those who are weary, and this morning for us when we're lonely. Well, this morning, loneliness, if you've ever felt it, if you have ever found its relentless presence coming into your life and you just can't shake it, know that Jesus Christ has one purpose. God has taken someone or something out of your life so he can be the closest. And in loneliness, a tool is in God's hand, an opportunity for a right response from us, his children. Well, in Hebrews 6, and I'm going to go there now, and I want you to see the tie of this, so keep going to the right, to Hebrews chapter 6, because that's how we even launched on this study of Christ our refuge. It says in Hebrews 6 and verse 18 that Jesus Christ is our refuge. And Jesus, when we suffer the feeling of friendlessness, we know that he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. When we feel all alone, we remember he said, no, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He says, I am the one who will be with you always. And that's why Hebrews 6 and verse 18 has this precious word of security and comfort and hope. It says, we have a strong consolation who have fled, verse 18 at the end says, for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. What is that hope? That hope is that Jesus is our refuge. He is the one we can flee to when we go through the difficulties of life. And there are basically six that the Bible presents for us. Jesus Christ is presented to us as the refuge or the place to go when we face the six areas of difficulties that humans have. You say, where do you get that? Well, back in Joshua 20, you remember there were six cities of refuge, and each one in Hebrew describes one area of human travail or trouble or trial. And as we went through these, we saw that Jesus Christ is the refuge when we are weak with uncleanness, weak with weariness, weak with loneliness, weak with helplessness, weak with hopelessness, and finally we'll see weak with temptation. You see, Jesus knows that sometimes we suffer the weakness of feeling unclean. We suffer the weakness of being too weary to go on. We suffer the weakness of being lonely, and we start descending in that loneliness into self-pity. And as long as we have our eyes on ourself and don't, as Hebrews 12 says, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, as long as our eyes are off of him and onto ourself, and we in our loneliness begin to stew in our pittiness, our self-pity, then we cannot find him as our refuge. So he says, when you're lonely, find me as your refuge. Well, the first offer 2 weeks ago we saw is, if we've ever felt unclean and defiled by the world, our flesh, or the devil, Jesus offers, if we flee to him, these precious words in Mark 1:41. Don't turn there. I'll read it to you. Jesus was moved with compassion, stretched out his hand to the leper and said, I'm willing, what? Be cleansed. So the perfect refuge when we feel uncleanness is coming to Christ, the refuge for the unclean, and have him say to us, I'm willing to cleanse you. Be cleansed. Then Jesus said in Matthew 11:28 to 30, come to me when you're weary. I'm here, I'm your refuge, come to me because I'm the only one that can give you rest. And there's a theological implication to that. We are restless in our sinfulness. And Jesus, when he cleanses us, completes our life and we rest in him. But every time we get restless, we can't be restored without coming back to him. And that's what we saw last time. This morning, we come to the third promised ministry of Christ. He is the only refuge for the lonely. He offers to us the promise that he's the closest. He is the only way that we can find companionship when everything else, or even something else, or even nothing seems to satisfy us. He says, I am the one that will comfort you. He said this in Matthew 28, and turn back there. I want you to hear his words, and I'm going to show you many of these. But Matthew 28, the last chapter of Matthew 28, if you look there with me, please, the last verse of the last chapter, this is what Jesus says in the great promise. We call it, in missionary terms, the Great Commission. But I call it the great promise that Jesus Christ said, "Lo," the end of verse 20, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus promised, and we hear his word saying, you're never alone. A lot of times I come in and out of here at night, and we have a wonderful dear servant of the Lord, Don McKenzie, who works and watches over everything and all the activities and gets everybody where they need to be during the evening here. And sometimes he'll be doing his final rounds, and I'll still be around, and I'll say, "Now, Don, are you going to be okay all alone?" And he always smiles and looks at me and says, "Oh, Pastor, we're never alone." Now, that's a truth we say. But when we feel loneliness, we need to remember these words and have them echoing in our minds that Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That means the culmination of eschatologically of human history. Or even to the end of your age, or my age, or even to the end of whatever extremity we're in and feel so distant and so alone. He said, "I'm with you." But what's amazing about this is, the next time we feel the pangs of loneliness swirling around us, it's kind of hard to think of Jesus, because he's perfect, and we're not. And that's one of the difficulties of Jesus Christ being God the Son. He is so unapproachable in our minds. Now, he is very near. And he's today doing what he was doing while he was on earth. He's coming to us in our time of need. But sometimes we feel so distant from him because he's God. And he's not like us. Even though he was made in our likeness and became in human flesh, it's so hard for us to relate to him. And that's why the Bible that you hold in your hands has so much recorded about other human beings. And this morning, I just want to show you one human being. I'm going to talk about many, but I'm going to show you in depth one that experience loneliness that we can relate to. Because that's why this book is here. It's to show us the examples of those who go through what we go through and triumph. And as we read this inspired book, we find out how they did it. How they achieved the need being met in their loneliness of believing God's word. Were there lonely people in the Bible? Yes. The Lord has used many, many lonely people to accomplish his purposes. If we were to look through the scriptures, God has used the loneliness of Moses when he was dragged off into the court of Pharaoh, out of his own family. God used the loneliness of Joseph when he was actually ripped out of his family, put into a pit, then put into a palace, and then finally finds himself in prison to forge a great man of God. God used the loneliness of these men and many others. Paul, and his constant loneliness he endured, he says, even with the shipwreck and with all the marooning, he was out there floating in the deep 3 days. What depths he experienced. But the one I want to focus on is David. Because more than anybody else in the scripture, God has carved into the life of David the bedrock of his word. There's more detail recorded about David's life than any other person in the Bible. We know more about his struggles as a young person, more about his struggles in the prime of his life, and more about his struggles at the end of his life than we know about anybody else in the Bible. Because he wrote his testimony down from his youth, from his prime, and from his waning years. And those testimonies are 73 of the Psalms. I'm only going to show you a couple, three of them this morning. But I want you to see the testimony of someone who learned in all their loneliness to testify of God's faithfulness. And David does so from the three stages of his life. From his youth or his growing years, from his peak or his strong years, and from his old age or his waning years. David says, "I experienced loneliness as a young person." By the way, youth are least equipped for loneliness, and they find it most acutely so. You know, the older you get, you're used to it, right? You're used to being alone. But when you're young, it comes on you unexpectedly. And that's one of the scourges of our culture today, that you can live in a crowd and be utterly, desperately alone. In fact, I was speaking, at the Inn it was, one of the four places that I spoke last week. And after I got done speaking, I was doing this refuge message, the one from the last Sunday I was here. And I talked about this, and I talked about Christ being the one we could flee to. And when I got all done, this woman came running up to me, and she said this. She said, "I just lost my 16-year-old who committed suicide, my own child." And she said, "I came here numb and thinking that no one could ever understand what I'm going through." And she said, "I realized that after thinking of Christ our refuge, that God lost his son." And she says, "And that he can be my refuge." And she just smiled and walked by me. And I thought, we never know what people are going through. And the incredible loneliness of the youth of this world today is mirrored in David's life. God's word records these three eras of David's life. First, I want to show you, and you can turn to Psalm 19, and that's the first psalm we're going to look at, and we'll see how many of them we get through this morning. Psalm 19 in your Bibles, and let me intro David's life, and especially the intense loneliness that he felt. Maybe you can relate to it this morning, because it's amazing but true, according to researchers, that the most acute loneliness is thought to be felt by teenagers. Teens feel neither old nor young. They feel between the two worlds. They can't seem to connect with either. So they desperately try to find acceptance and approval from fellow teens. You ever wonder what this phenomenon is? It's because they aren't little kids, and they're certainly not those old fuddy-duddy adults. They're kind of in between all that, and they can't relate to either side, and so they try and just intensely relate to one another. That leads to some of the phenomenons. Loneliness is unexpected by teens, and when it comes, they're taken off guard, and they are unprepared for its fierceness. And so they try to get approval and acceptance from their own, from the pack they run with, and that becomes supreme. And so, unlike the elderly who have felt the sting of being alone, teens haven't. So David's testimony of his teen years is very powerful. In fact, the most well-known parts of David's writing are often his youthful writings. Psalm 19 is one of them. Psalm 23 is another one of them. And those two psalms we're going to look at are David's testimony of God's closeness during his youth or growing years. David suffered the intense loneliness of a youth as he worked for his family. David found God was with him when he was alone. Do you remember what his occupation was? He was the youngest of eight boys. He was the eighth boy, and he had been relegated the lowliest job in the family of taking care of the family's flock. And do you remember if you studied 1 Samuel 16, they would have family gatherings. They would have big feasts and everything, and would not invite him because they wanted him to do his job and be out with the flock. Do you remember when Samuel came to their house? They had this big deal, and all the sons were there except for one. See, David was out alone most of the time. He, from the earliest time that he was able to watch the sheep, had just been dumped on that job and left alone out there. Sometimes we kind of glorify it. We show him playing with his slingshot and everything, having fun out there. It was a very acute time of loneliness for anyone, not just David. But you add to that the rejection of his family, his father. When Samuel says, "Where are your boys?" He says, "They're all here." He said, "Are you sure?" He said, "Oh, there is one other. You know, not important. He's out there. But I've got the important ones here." See, David felt that. He felt that loneliness, and he meditated on God's faithfulness. Psalm 19 has three lessons. The first six verses, if you look at it, David is out there in the hillsides, in the deserts, in the woods, in the ravines with his sheep. And he starts talking about the heavens declare the glory of God. You know what the first truth? I mean, this is screaming out of there. David saw God when he was alone. You know what that means? His focus wasn't on, "Oh man, Here I am grown up in Bethlehem. The world is passing me by. My family doesn't care about me, and I'm with these smelly sheep. I mean, can you imagine how that would have sold? You know, the 23rd Psalm. Woe is me. I'm alone. Nobody cares for me, and the sheep stink. I mean, would the kids be singing that, you know, for a song? Would we all memorize the 23rd Psalm? No. David, in Psalm 19, gives his secret. He says, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. I'm not focused on my problems. I see God when I'm alone. And that's the first lesson. It's a choice. You know, loneliness is a tool in God's hand. And when it comes, we get to make a choice. We can either look at ourselves and enter into self-pity, which makes any cure be impossible as long as we're focused on ourselves. Or we can do what David did in the first six verses, and he meditated on the character of God when he was alone. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 19, and we've gone through this in a long time. It took me weeks and weeks to go through the 19th Psalm. But starting in verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord, the second part, the testimony of the Lord, verse 8, the statutes, again in verse 8, the commandments. What is all that? David is listening to God's word when he's alone. He is meditating on God's word. He's listening to God. He's looking for God. He sees him in the heavens, in the glory that he sees, and the night sky as he's sitting out with the sheep. But he's also playing the tape of what he heard when he went to the temple, when he went to the times where he heard God's words, or the tabernacle, when he heard God's words spoken. And he's talking about the word of God that he's listened to, that's playing in his mind. So the second wonderful lesson that we learn from David is, those verses 7 through 11 explain that David listened to the word of God when he was alone. He didn't check out. He didn't get totally shut down. He saw God and meditated on his character. And then he listened to the word of God that he knew and meditated on those verse 7 laws and testimonies and statutes and commandments and fear and judgments of the Lord. But it doesn't end there. Look at the end, starting in verse 12. Those verses, 12, 13, and 14, explain that David feared the disapproval of God. That means he was heeding the word of God when he was alone. It says, cleanse me from secret faults, verse 12 at the end. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sin, verse 13. Don't let anything have dominion over me. I want to be blameless. I want to be innocent of great transgression. Verse 14, I want the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be acceptable to you. I want your approval. Now that all of a sudden tells us how David made it. You see, the teenage years, there is a desire for acceptance and approval from peers. David broke with the crowd and sought the acceptance and approval of what? God. That's why he grew into being the man after God's own heart. His predecessor, Saul, was a man after man's own heart. King Saul, if you know his cataclysmic failure, was because he never broke from wanting the approval and acceptance of man and men around him and people. David, as a teenager, broke with that and said, look at verse 14 again. I want my words. I want my meditations. I want everything about me to be acceptable in your sight. So the first foundational lesson, in loneliness, David started thinking about God, started listening to his word, and the word of God brought him to the place where he wanted to get God's acceptance and approval, not those around him. Interesting lesson, but go on to chapter 23, the 23rd Psalm. Because Psalm 23 is a testimony of what you can learn about God in times of loneliness. Psalm 19 kind of lays the framework and the foundation. And by the way, how do we know that David wrote this as a youth? Because in the 132nd Psalm, he gives his testimony. He says, I discovered you when I was shepherding as a boy. And the 132nd Psalm is an incredible insight that helps us understand what's going on here. This is David's testimony of what he discovered about God as he saw him in creation, as he saw him through his word, and as he chose to seek God's acceptance and approval. That's the lesson of Psalm 19. But he applies it in Psalm 23. And he testifies what he learned about God in times of loneliness. And I'm going to read this familiar passage to you, and you're going to hear words you know so well. But instead of just rattling on through them as we do. This is one of the first psalms that you learn to say quickly and you know well. Instead of doing that, we need to stop and ask ourselves, have I experienced this psalm? Or is it just a fact that I tuck away in my mind and I carry it around as something that I know? There's a big difference between knowing something and experiencing it. David said, I experienced the Lord in my times of loneliness. And he chronicles the ways he experienced him. And as we listen to David's testimony of what he experienced, what he clung to from his long dark nights, his long lonely days out there as a shepherd, and as you listen to what I read, I'd encourage you to do something. Ask the Lord and tell him, say, I want to experience this in my life. The next time you are alone, the next time you're in a crowd and you feel alone, the next time you're passing by and around and through multitudes of people and you feel so alone, next time you lament that everybody else has close friends and I don't, the next time you just feel whatever form the loneliness comes in under the door of your heart and just starts chilling you, go back to David's testimony and say, I want to experience what you experienced all alone, man after God's own heart, David. And say, Lord, give me the same desire. And as I read these, why don't you just in your heart echo David's affirmations? Because we have to practice this. We have to go from merely being hearers of all this truth to being what? Doers of it. We have to say, I want to experience that, God. I don't want to just know that. I'm just going to write that down on my little sheet of paper that's there in the hymn book rack, and I tuck it away in my notebook. I got another one. I want to experience this. And that's what the 23rd Psalm is all about. It's a testimony of what David learned and what you and I can learn about God in times of loneliness. Confess these lonely lessons and make them true in your life. The first one is, David said this, the Lord is my shepherd. And what he's saying is this, Lord, when I'm alone, shepherd me. You see, the sheep were alone, and they didn't make it well alone. And so his family assigned him to shepherd them. So David knew exactly the sheep that didn't know how to take care of themselves needed someone that knew how to take care of them to make sure that they didn't get into problems or difficulties or dangers. And so David said, I am one of your sheep, and when I'm alone, shepherd me, Lord. Do you see how he takes his situation of being alone with the sheep and says, I'm not alone. The Lord is my shepherd. And Lord, when I'm alone, shepherd me. Think of the implications. Jesus said in John 10, I'm the good shepherd. And I know my sheep. And when we're alone, Christ knows what we're going through. He's acquainted with our sorrows and griefs. He knows our frame that we're dust. He knows that, and he's a good shepherd. And the good shepherd came to give us life, and not just life, not just existence, but life that's more abundant. Life that overflows. And so the first thing David says is, the Lord's my shepherd. And what he was confessing is, Lord, when I'm alone, shepherd me. Second part of verse 1 says, I shall not want. What he's saying is, Lord, when I'm alone, satisfy me. Satisfy me. You see, God has made us for himself, and we are restless. We are unsatisfied until we allow him to satisfy us. What you find is that money doesn't buy happiness. It just buys more places to look for it. And the more you look for it, you find it's elusive and it's nowhere to be found. Why do you think that the wealthiest people are the loneliest people? Why do you think that they have everything but they have nothing? They don't have this the friendship and the closeness of common, ordinary life. They have to be secluded. They have to be guarded. They have to be in these bulletproof, you know, high penthouse exclusive places. Why? Because they don't know how to have the companionship that we enjoy in life. And God says, the ultimate companionship is me. When I realize that when I'm alone, you satisfy me, we realize what Jesus said in John 6. He said, if you come to me, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst. I satisfy you. And when I'm alone, and when I feel loneliness coming, I have to echo with David, when I'm alone, Lord, satisfy me. I can't satisfy myself. I can be, you know, they did tests on the rats, you know, the psychological and psychiatric studies in hospitals do a lot of tests on rats, and they try and figure out, you know, learn patterns from them. And one of them that I love to read about is the rats that they found, they put this node in their brain, that electrode, and it went on the whatever part. I don't know much about, you know, brains, but there's some part which is the pleasure center. And if there's an electrical impulse there, you kind of feel this overwhelming euphoria. And so they connect an electrode there, and they made it so that the rat had these two pedals, and it could touch one, and it would just get food. It could touch the other one, and it would get a buzz. And I can just, you know, I have a very photographic kind of mind. I can just see this. I can see that rat going up there and going like this, you know, hitting the left one, and a little whatever came out and sitting there eating it. And that thought, I'm going to try the other one. It went like that, and went, whoa. And you know what the rat did? It pleasure buttoned itself to death. It starved to death. It was just going. And it starved to death because it just wanted the buzz, the buzz, the buzz. And you know, that's when we, you know, now take it from a rat to a human, when we find something, we pleasure ourselves to death and find decreasing satisfaction from it. You have to keep upping the dose. You have to keep upping the thrill. You have to keep upping the amount of stuff or the whatever. And you just, it has a decreasing fulfillment level. And David said, I'm learning this as a young person. I shall not want. Lord, when I'm alone, satisfy me. And Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I'll satisfy you. Look at verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. When I'm alone, Lord, rest me. Remember, one of the key indicators of a lost person is they're restless. There is a restlessness in their mind. There's a restlessness in their conversation. There's a restlessness in their conduct and behavior. They are restless. And David says, Lord, make me lie down in green pastures. Lord, when I'm alone, rest me. What did Matthew 11, we saw last time, say? Come to me when you're weary. I will give you rest. I am the only one that can rest you, Jesus said. Now that is a salvation message, but as you receive the Lord by resting in Him, so walk in Him. Continue to say, Lord, make me lie down. You know, we're a restless nation. It just seems like everything's going 24/7, 365. It's just going all the time. We a friend of mine who is a banker told me that he didn't want to do it, but he introduced in his bank internet banking, and he introduced it, and he said, but probably only the yuppies, you know, the 30-year-old jet setters will even use it. And he said, no, you know what he found out? He looked at his readout. It's the older people. They were just night and day looking at their money online. They were just so restless, they had to keep looking at it to make sure it was still there. And there's just, even in every part of our life, there's this restlessness. We just can't stop. And David said, Lord, stop me. Verse 2, make me lie down in green pastures. If I'm a sheep, and if what I need is to eat and to rest and digest that food, you make me rest. And Jesus said, when you come to me, I'll give you rest. The end of verse 2, He leads me beside the still waters. Lord, when I'm alone, lead me. Notice what He said, He leads me. I need to want to be led. And so when I'm alone, I want the Lord to lead me. I don't want to go off and do... Did you know, what does Ben Franklin say, that an idle mind is the devil's what? Yeah. I mean, when we're lonely, we think of some of the worst things to fill the time, don't we? And David said, as a teenager, He leads me beside the still waters. That is a parallelism with this restlessness and it ceasing in rest. And he says, I want Him to lead me to the stillness. Doesn't it remind you of Psalm 46? Be what? Still. To know that I'm God. And he says, Lord, when I am alone, I want you to lead me. And Jesus said in John 14, I'm the way. I'm the way you should go. I'll lead you. I'm the truth. I'm the real life. If you let me lead you. It says in Isaiah 48, oh, that you would hearken to me. Then should your peace bend like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Isaiah 48:18, but you wouldn't. The Lord said, we should. We should say when we're alone, lead me. Lead me to stillness. Lead me away from restlessness. Lead me away from the desperation that comes of aloneness. Look at verse 3. He restores my soul. Lord, when I'm alone, restore me. Put back the broken pieces, whatever it is, whether it's the disagreement that made me lonely, that I'm out of sorts with this, or whether it be the distance that has come. Restore me. Help me to realize that wherever I am, you are there, and that you can restore me. You can make me complete. You can give me peace. You can make me feel your presence. Restore me, Lord. When I'm alone, restore me. The end of verse 3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Lord, when I'm alone, sanctify me. Did you notice that? For his name's sake. When I'm alone, whatever I do, I'm going to do in the name of the Lord. That's what sanctification is. That I am going to do what I do set apart for the glory and the name and the person and the character of God. That is a great time to think of sanctification when we're lonely. And a lot of times loneliness is when people do terrible things they shouldn't do. And they don't have David's attitude that he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake when I'm alone. And so he said, I agree with that, Lord. When I'm alone, sanctify me, set me apart. Help me to see this is a time when you have taken something out of my life so you can be the closest. And I sanctify that time. I make that time a sacred time of coming close to you and of experiencing the sweetest communion and companionship and fellowship and completion that's possible on earth. Because God made us for himself. And he wants to sanctify us. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and when I'm alone, Lord, walk with me. See, he says, I'm alone. You know, the valley of the shadow of death is not only a beautiful picture of going to the grave, going to the presence of the Lord and all that. It's also a picture from the Middle East of a very difficult little canyon that they would go through where it was very dangerous, where and we used to take people down one of these ravines, and they would walk down this little ledge. We would go for 2 miles, and you'd walk down this gorge. And as we went down that cliff, it was a great drop-off on one side and a straight precipitous cliff going up this way. And when a shepherd led his sheep there, they had to really follow him because there were many dangers. Of course, he would fend off any attackers, but also they had to follow him so that they would get down without falling. And so he's saying, when I'm alone, it's a dangerous time. It's the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, when I'm alone, walk with me. I want to know your presence. I want to follow you. Walk with me. And he continues. He says, I will fear no evil. When I'm alone, protect me. And often, that's something we need to say. We need to invite and ask for the Lord's protection when we're alone. For many years, I was a corporate salesman. I lived on the road when I was in seminary. I lived in very nice hotels. This was back in the 70s. I got $800 a week to live on. Boy, you give a kid $800 a week to live on when in the 70s, there's a lot of things you can do. And I remember always saying, Lord, protect me. I don't want to do things that will dishonor you. You have to say that. You have to say, Lord, I'll fear no evil. Lord, when I'm alone, protect me. For you're with me, verse 4 says. When I'm alone, remind me that you're with me. That I'm not really alone. That you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When I'm alone, comfort me, Lord. Comfort me with your rod and your staff, your guidance and also your rebukes and your chastening. Lord, I want that. I invite that in my life. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Lord, when I'm alone, you need to calm me. Now, the metaphor here is a sheep. And when there's an enemy and danger and fear, sheep can't eat. In fact, if you know anything about sheep, if they get totally afraid, their wool falls out. My wool fell off, but I wasn't afraid. It was old age, I guess. But a sheep can't eat. It can't do anything when there's fear. And the metaphor here, in the presence of my enemies, you set a table for me. The only way that would work is if you calm me. Sometimes when we're alone, we get desperate. We go, I got to do something. I just got to. And we need the Lord to calm us. When I'm alone, when loneliness stalks me, Lord, calm me. Remember what Jesus said? Let not your heart be troubled. See, he's the ultimate calmer. He says, don't be troubled. Let me calm you. Verse 5 continues, you anoint my head with oil. Lord, when I'm alone, empower me. Fill me with your spirit. The metaphor of oil on the head was the anointing of the spirit. Lord, when I'm alone, I want your empowerment. What is that for? It's to do what I wouldn't do normally, what I wouldn't do humanly, what I wouldn't do in my own strength. I want your empowerment to go forward and to go the right way, to go your way. Look at the next part of verse 5. My cup runs over. Lord, when I'm alone, fill me to overflowing. You remember John 7, fill me to overflowing. Jesus said, when you come to me, out of you will flow rivers of living water. Our lives should be full and overflowing. They should be not just barely making it, not just eking out one day at a time. No, Lord, I want you, when I'm alone, to make me overflow. Overflow with joy, overflow with comfort, overflow with restfulness instead of restlessness, overflow with assurance. I'm going your way. I'm sanctifying my time for your glory. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I love this. Remember, the Lord is my shepherd, so he's where? In front, right? Because sheep aren't driven like a herd. They're led. So the Lord is my shepherd. He's out front. But what does this verse say? Surely goodness and mercy, what? Will follow me. You know what that means when I'm alone, Lord? Surround me. You get it? The Lord's out front, and goodness and mercy are bringing up the rear. And his mercy and his goodness are accompanying us. He is leading us, and he says, surround me with your blessing, Lord. Help me to realize that you, as it says in John 1, of his fullness have we received grace upon grace. Surround me with your grace and your blessing. And finally, David ends his testimony of the lessons he learned in his youth through loneliness at the end of verse 6. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he said this, Lord, when I'm alone, point my sight heavenward. Help me to realize that this world is not my home. I am not supposed to have this flower-strewn pathway all my life through. You haven't promised that. You have promised me that you're preparing a place for me. And when I'm alone, I have a pang and a longing and a desire even more to look heavenward. As Colossians 3, set your affection on things above. When I'm alone, get my perspective heavenward, Lord. So what is David's testimony? Very simple. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. When I'm alone, shepherd me. I shall not want. When I'm alone, satisfy me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. When I'm alone, rest me. He leads me beside the still waters. When I'm alone, lead me. He restores my soul. When I'm alone, Lord, restore me. Lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. When I'm alone, sanctify me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, when I'm alone, walk with me. I will fear no evil. Lord, when I'm alone, protect me. You're with me. Remind me of that. Your rod and staff comfort me. Comfort me through life. Prepare me a table in the presence of my enemies. Lord, when I'm alone, calm me down. You anoint my head with oil. When I'm alone, Lord, empower me to make the right decisions. Fill me with your spirit. My cup runs over. When I'm alone, fill my life to overflowing. So instead of me being focused on myself, by the way, loneliness is the only ailment that's cured by getting with another person that has the same ailment. You know, companionship usually cures loneliness. And so what he's saying is, Lord, when I'm alone, fill me to overflowing so that I will want to let the river flow out of me and I will start ministering to other people. Surely goodness and mercy follow me. Lord, when I'm alone, surround me. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When I'm alone, point me heavenward. Well, this is just David's testimony from his youth. Next time we'll see how he dealt with the struggles of the intensity of his great years of accomplishment, his years of his career, of his family, of his legacy. And finally, David writes some incredible psalms from his old age. He says, I was lonely as a child, and boy, I focused on God and his word and his approval. And then I wrote my testimony for all of you in the 23rd Psalm about how I asked God to be with me when I was alone. But he said, I didn't stop there. I found the Lord to be the one that was with me when I was alone in every single situation. And I think you'll agree with me when we get through those Psalms that truly David was a man after God's own heart. Let's bow for a word of prayer this morning and ask the Lord to echo in our hearts his truth. And Father, we do hear your words in our souls this morning as you, O God the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, said, Lo, I will be with you always to the end. I will always be with you throughout every part of your life. And I pray that we would look around and see you when we're alone and cry out and say, rest me, comfort me, protect me, fill my life to overflowing, sanctify me, calm me down, and turn my soul's gaze heavenward rather than looking at myself. Look unto Jesus, the author, the finisher, who is always with me, I pray. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus and for his glory. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.